it was a real joy. It was a challenge as well, because just humanly you wanted to be there more, but the Lord has taken us out and put us in a different sort of stage, if you like. But what he showed us is the seriousness with which he is taking the work. And I just want for a short time to take us to Isaiah. You barely have to turn, because it's one verse that's been on my heart since we got back. Isaiah 2:5. A plea to walk in the light of the Lord. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is very much on my heart after we got back, because I felt when the Lord took out the drifters, if you like, in the organization and honed it down to those people, a ragbag bunch, including us, I'm the payad, he sealed a more serious edge to the work. But within that, there was a call to unity as well. And I just want to focus for a short time on this verse. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. They didn't say go. Isaiah says come. We wish you to come with us. There's an inference of unity and fellowship in this verse, isn't there? It's a walk that is not just singular, but it's collective. Let us walk together in the light of the Lord. And for us, this has been the very element of where New Foundations is going. And I put it to you where we ought to be as a body of Christ as well, walking in fellowship, in unity, with purpose as well. There's a mutual exhortation in this verse. It's true for all missions, ministries, individually, collectively, home groups, call it what you will, but there's a call for unity of purpose, an exhortation to order our lives and our ways around God's truth and his ways. There's a necessity for us to choose to walk, to surrender, if you like, to his ways, that the light of Christ may illuminate our darkness. If we're going to walk, it must be choice. You can't be forced to walk. And this is interesting, because it's the antithesis of Psalm 1:1, isn't it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. No, we're being urged to walk in the light of the Lord. So there's an exhortation for a purposeful choice. I've been reading Andrew Murray, Total Surrender. If there's one book I urge you all to read and have on your shelf, it's Total Surrender. Absolute Surrender, I should say. It is a magnificent book of a call to arms and seriousness of faith. I just picked out a couple of paragraphs which I think gets to the point. Walk in the light, he says, requires full exposure of self, a recognition of the desire for this self of life, the self life. But the true taking away of sin is this. If the light comes in, the darkness is expelled. But there is that accursed self that will have its say in everything. And there is no power that can expel that but the power of the presence of Jesus. The recognition of self-life. We relish the dark. Brother Raymond was saying that, and I connected. I think all of us who have been radically brought back to Christ have been shown the depths of our own iniquity and the capacity for depravity that we all have. And it's really quite chilling to see what we're capable of and what we have done and what potentially could still do. That's why it's a narrow path of obedience. There's something intrinsic in us that relishes the dark. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. It's so clear, isn't it? Men love the darkness. And if we come to the light, that's a recognition that it's all going to be exposed. God doesn't pull us into the light. He calls us to come into the light. Light represents holiness. Darkness is the appropriate figure for sin. Light represents knowledge, especially spiritual things. Darkness is a fit token of the ignorance under which the natural mind labours perpetually. And Spurgeon writes, "Our deceitful heart reveals an almost satanic shrewdness in self-deception." How true is that? Doesn't he write good quotes? There is a creating of a false light. Point one, we are rebellious people and seek to live in the light of our own making. I want to explore the concept of what light is, because light actually is, you think light is just illumination. It certainly isn't, if you think about it. Intrinsically, we are rebellious. We like to live in our own light. Isaiah 50:10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Ezekiel was told, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house." We kindle our own sparks, we create our own fire, we create our own light. And when one thinks about light, we do that. Everything that is spiritual is paralleled in the physical. If you think of going to B&Q and looking for a light bulb, it's one of the most exhausting things that you can do, because you don't know what you're looking at, because you're bamboozled by LED, daylights, cool lights, hot lights, fluorescent lights, eco, non-eco, crazily expensive or very cheap. We use light in the physical to create mood, to create atmosphere, to create an ambience. And one can see a parallel in the spiritual world as well. What is light? Light is the full spectrum of light goes from the invisible one end, the very slow wavelengths of infrared, all the way to ultraviolet, which is very quick wavelengths. And then you've got the visible spectrum in between. And daylight is the whole thing. But we like to manipulate light, to take bits and pieces, to create an ambience of our own, to create our own light by which we walk. Buddha, when he was dying, sorry to drag him into a sermon, but he said, when he was asked, you know, how do we worship you? He said, "Be a light unto your own salvation. Be your own light." He never said he was a god, but somehow he's transpired to be. Be your own light. Isn't that the world now? Be your own light. Don't come under the authority of the natural light, but create your own ambience with your own sets of wavelengths. There's, in the deepest trenches of the Mariana Trench, there's a thing called the Vampira Tuthis Infernalis, which, if you know your Latin, will instantly know that that translates as the vampire squid from hell. Which is a squid that creates its own light, partly to bamboozle its enemies, and partly to attract prey. And we have that. It's interesting that God made that. But we do that in ourselves. We once had a holiday in the States and we went to New York and Times Square. It's just a hellhole. The lights, the adverts, the strobes, the flashing, the colours, all become illuminated when the natural light is taken away. As soon as darkness comes, that intensity of the advertising clicks on instantly. A man-made sin hellhole at the end of the day. Deceptive. It's just a copy of a light that is designed to draw people into traps. Sensuality. And this darkness, a light can be a darkness. In Exodus 10:21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Which is a really interesting point, isn't it? Darkness which can be felt, the antithesis of light. We used to go in Edinburgh quite often, the students, during our after we first came to Christ, and we used to go up the Lothian Road there. It's full of nightclubs. And there's a palpable sense of depravity. In some communities in Nigeria, in the creeks, there's a lot of paganism, fetish worship. And you can go to a place and you physically, I'm sure everyone here, when you're walking in the spirit, you can feel a palpable, there's something in a place, a darkness about it that is palpable, a darkness which can be felt. Matthew 6:23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You can even have a light that is dark. Something that emanates out, but it certainly isn't of God. And same in doctrine. You can be in a church where there, just as you choose a spectrum, a wavelength of light, you can choose a wavelength of doctrine instead of having the full counsel of God, which is from the spirit-filled to the didactic. You can choose one emphasis, look at prosperity, the wavelength of avarice and greed, the blessings that come taken out and that is fed. We must take the whole counsel. That creates a theological landscape for ourselves. But where we seek truth and knowledge, we seek the purest form of light. If you think of anything you want to see, you try and get in the brightest light you can, because that is a light that will reveal detail. Pure light reveals down to the finest detail. You need the full spectrum of visible light to do that. Where do you find that? Daylight. That is the purest form, that has a full spectrum of light, and that is not made by man. We try and emulate that with our sad lights and daylight bulbs, but you will not get the full spectrum of God-given light that you get in daylight. In medicine, the purest light you can is a surgeon's light. You want the right, but it's got to be high spec, it's got to be the right wavelength, it's got to be the right heat emission. It's got to be static, it can't be flickering, it's got to be pure. There has to be exactitude, there has to be a rendering of exact colour as well. And it has to penetrate at various angles to get around hands in the cavities. If you're an art historian and you're restoring a painter, you need a raking light. Putting a light at a certain angle will bring the texture out and you can read the history of a painting through the raking of the light. Light can be used in many ways to reveal different things. Maybe you've seen the advert, but it falls out of some magazines about a very expensive desk light that you can buy. And I thought it was a brilliant analogy for the gospel. It costs about £400 for an angle poise. And Mrs. Underwood of Cambridge writes, it's expensive but worth every penny. I'm impressed with my new light. It has changed my view on life. It is deliberately heavy with a heavyweight base. that is planted firmly on the floor, built to robust industrial standards. It is perfectly stable wherever it is positioned and has a traditional appearance. Switch that into the gospel. You want the ancient paths. You want it grounded firmly in the word of God. And it's expensive because it came with the blood of Christ, and it does change your view on life as well, the light of Christ, when we walk in that. So what am I saying? After that introduction, I'm saying let's go to the very source of the light of Christ. As I said, all that is spiritual has a similitude, it has a parallel in the physical. We've talked about different types of light, different wavelengths, different functions. God created light. Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. In the physical, all life comes from light, because plants need light to photosynthesize, and therefore the animals can eat the plants, and the food chain goes on. Light begins everything. In the spiritual, we have a parallel. John 1:9, Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light of the world that gives life to men. And then in John 1:4, we flip it over. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let there be light, and there was light. As soon as ever God, the Holy Ghost, begins to work upon the soul of a man to illuminate him, he perceives at once his own sinfulness. He abhors that sinfulness. He labours to escape from it. He cries out for a remedy. And he finds that in Christ. God gives revelation. He gives light. We found in New Foundations that there were many who purported to have that light. They purported to be saved, but they were not aware of their own condition. They may have repented at some point, but they were not walking in the light of Christ. How can I explain that? I'm sorry to have to pour analogies out to you, but I like analogies in the physical. It helps me understand the spiritual. I had a patient who came in who biked all the time. And when I tested him, his asthma was playing up. But he said, "No, it's fine. I can bike. I can do everything I want." But when you measured him, his lung function was about 50% what it should be. But he had just accommodated it and thought it was normal. But when we put him on steroids and inhalers, his peak flow blasted, doubled. And he came back and said, "I cannot believe I was going around like that. I cannot believe I accepted that." In the same way, the cataract patient will accommodate endlessly, getting blurrier and blurrier, because they can perceive light, but the detail begins to go. And they accommodate. But when you give them a new lens, pow! The detail of curtains and light, they are stunned. It is dramatic when light comes in its purity, and we accommodate. Think of our Christian walks, brothers and sisters, how we accommodate things and become lazy and apathetic. I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about intimacy of fellowship with Christ. Walking in the light of Christ. We're accommodating wavelengths of light that give a semblance of relationship, but it's inadequate. I cannot walk in a dimly lit world anymore as a Christian. A, I'm going to crash and burn, but B, I'm going to fall out of love with Christ. I want the full spectrum of light. I want the complete spectrum of daylight. Think when you have a dreich day, as they say in Scotland. We call it a Tupperware sky because it's like a Tupperware lid that's just on the sky. You know those days where you wake up and it's just overcast and it's dreary and rainy. There's a heaviness in our spirit. When you wake up and it's sunny, There is a lightness in your step. There is something that is physical happening. It's sensual. It's still God created, but it's light that has poured in. Spiritually, there's a parallel. That when we settle for our Tupperware spirituality, which is dimly lit, apathetic, half-hearted, we're not walking in the true light of Christ. We're walking in a substitute. We're walking in a 40-watt bulb instead of 150. I am not going to do that. There is no time for that. I have tasted that, and I know where it leads to. Backsliding, being pulled away, dullness of spirit. And I can't be doing with that. When I saw, and it comes down to our experience has changed us dramatically, and I'm just trying to convey that. And our brother Ian, who should be here, who is not here, has paid with his life that we cannot stand back and settle for a dullness of our walk, especially in this fellowship. I'm not trying to brand us as a new church, incidentally. I'm just saying, as brothers and sisters in Christ, there has to be the full illumination of walking in the light of Christ. And as Isaiah says, come, let us walk. That means individually, but it also means corporately as well. And I know we have our jobs to go to. As Brother Leo was saying, he's knackered. You haven't seen him knackered. That doesn't matter. There still should be the full illumination of Christ. Accepting, and it's good to be honest, that you're tired. But that doesn't divorce us from the fact that there is a full illumination of Christ capable just around the corner if we seek it. Many Christians are not aware of that full spectrum of light. We see that. Think of Acts 9, where Paul is blinded. Paul was fully in the grip of Satan, and yet he could physically see. Hence he did what he did. And yet, paradoxically, when Jesus appeared, he became blind. And yet that was the first taste of true light for him. And remember in Acts 26, the vision of Christ appeared at midday. That is the brightest part of the day, when the sun is highest in the sky. And yet the Son of God appeared, even brighter. Paul was not blinded by the sun. He was blinded by the sun. The light of Christ illuminated him at a level far greater than the noonday sun, Acts 26:13, I think. That's the light I'm talking about. Something that should be gripping us in our spirit so deeply that we will not settle for anything that is second rate. And when Ananias put his hands upon him and light flooded him, that was true light. That was true light that came, the light of Christ. And just consider the testimony of Paul after that. He grasped, he walked in the light of Christ at that point. Not in the light of Satan, even though physically he could see. And how many Christians, including ourselves, I may add, certainly for me, walk with full vision, yet there is not the brightness of Christ in our life. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes dark, he's talking about us here, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's a command. It's an exhortation. It's an encouragement. It's a chastening as well, of course. Think of John Newton again. What a great hymn, Amazing Grace. It covers virtually every sermon, I find. I once was blind, but now I see. Once was blind. You can be partially blind, but he saw. He saw what he was saved from. He saw the salvation he had. And again, physically, you had the parallel. In medicine, You have lasers, the top end, top frequency of light that you can't see. But lasers heal. The light of Christ can heal. He heals from our sin. There's a burning out of sin. Medical lasers burn out cancers. Cataracts. Blindness is treated by light, a laser. Amazing when you think about it. Light gives light. Light can actually cut straight down. Light can cut metal. And that's in the physical. What can light do in the spiritual? If that is physical light that can melt metal, what can the light of Christ do to a man who chooses to walk in the light of Christ? He can do anything. Anything. He can take the smallest, and that's why the young man up there who said, "New foundation means a lot to me," the man who, you know, who has a borrowed jacket and shirt, I know that. Israel, christened by his parents as "You'll amount to nothing," came and joined New Foundations. The other said, "There's no way you're coming in with that name." Went into a room, came out, "My name's Israel." Not the brightest bulb in the pack, but a heart that is hungry for Christ. I didn't know this, but he told us during that camp that a pastor had given him the equivalent of over £1,000 to build a church. It's more money than he would ever see in his lifetime. Didn't bat an eyelid. It's God's. That man is completely sold out for Christ. You could give him any amount of money. It wouldn't do a thing for him because he's in service. He's walking in the light of Christ. That's why we are delighted to have him in the organization, because he gives a testimony of truth. Think of the sad light. Patients who suffer from seasonal affective disorder. You can give them all the antidepressants you like. The best thing they can possibly have is light. Psoriasis, what do you do with them? Give them every amount of steroid and toxic thing under the sun. Best thing, ultraviolet light. Gives them a tan too, free on the NHS. Light, it heals, it cuts, it burns. You know what else is incredible about light? It's silent. You can't hear light. When God gives revelation to the sinner of his presence, does it come with a shout or a noise? No. The light of Christ comes in. Conviction is real. Ugh, the anguish. But it's completely silent. God doesn't have to speak. He just has to shine light into your heart. And that's where the transformation begins. Light is silent. By its very presence, there is a revelation, both in the earthly and spiritual. If we want to look at something, you can go out, shine a light. Immediately, it's silent, but the light is there. Cerebral assent as a Christian will not do. You need, and this is where we come into the sovereign act of God. Cerebral assent to walk in the light of Christ is not possible, I believe. There has to be something sovereign that comes in. Think of Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could tell us a thing or two. But when the light of Christ came in silently and sovereignly, I may add, everything changed. Everything changed. We see in Paul's life that there has to be a degree of revelation. And aren't we privileged here to have tasted of that sovereign touch? A small group of people, and we don't know each other. We're all sound of mind, I think. And yet the world is now going to the pubs and everything else, and we are choosing to come and meet with our God, because God has touched each one here. What mercy he's shown us. Why he doesn't touch everyone out there, I have no idea. And I don't want to get drift into election here and matters of that. Suffice to say that he has touched us and he has said, come, let us walk. In Micah 6:8, what does he say? What does he ask? To walk humbly with our God. In unison, in unity, in fellowship. There's something sovereign about that action, isn't there? Something that is sovereign. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness, and that was us in the old days, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. We didn't switch on a light. The light shined on us in the darkness. A sovereign act of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We did not see Jesus Christ as a Jew, as a rebel, as a renegade who was trying to unsettle the Roman rule of Palestine, as was. He has given us the knowledge that he truly is the Son of God. And that, again, is sovereign. But we have to choose to follow. We've considered the light, and we've considered the illuminated, what the light has shone upon, and that's us. What's the third part? If I take our dog out at night, which is one of the more tedious aspects of owning a dog, I've always got a torch, and there's often a puddle in our lair. We live up a hillside, and it's completely black. There is no light in the valley at all. So I have a torch, and when I shine it, I have a game of shining it on a puddle, and it will spring off into the trees. So you're illuminating by reflection onto the trees. It's an interesting game. And that's when it occurred to me, the puddle is a really powerful tool for reflection. As Christians, we have to reflect that light. We are that puddle, if you like. The light shines upon an object, and the object reflects. Blackness doesn't reflect. And how sad it is that on the cover of the papers, it's just a black hole, glorying in a black hole. I ask you, the light of fellowship has to come from walking in the light of Christ. That's the third point. You've got the light that comes, the objects upon which it is shone, which is us. But then if we walk, the prophet is saying, come, let us walk in the light of Christ. There has to be that reflected light that comes from us. If you book a holiday cottage, there is a link here. You'll often see the ones that fly off the shelves quickest are those that have a wood burner in them or a fire. Why is that? Do you want to sit in front of a radiator in the evening? No, you want to sit in front of a fire. Why? Because fire gives warmth and light and intimacy and a sense of security. It's alive, it's welcoming. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Talks of a pattern of living, of fellowship. When we gather around a fire, there's a sense of unity there, around the flames, around... The concept of a campfire is very attractive, isn't it? Or a log fire. There's a sense of intimacy there. We enjoy the flames, we enjoy the light and the warmth. Everything. It unifies, it gives a sense of bonding. What we're talking about here is not salvation, we're talking about fellowship as believers. Just three verses in 1 John. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Statement. That is the statement. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have not fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Paul is pretty blunt. It's not grey, is it? You lie. You're either in or you're out. We're following a lifestyle of darkness. You've left the campfire. You've gone into the blackness. If we're in fellowship, one with another, we're visible to each other around that fire, reflecting that light one to each other. We're following a lifestyle of darkness, a choice of volition. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a statement, isn't it? What a statement. If we walk, choice, volition. We walk in the light as he is in the light. What is that saying? We're walking that narrow path. We're emulating our Saviour. We're allowing him to instruct us the paths which we follow. We're choosing the ancient paths. He is a light and a lamp to our feet. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's really difficult in this world, isn't it, to shine as lights. You're regarded as a lunatic, fanatic, a bigot. And that's why I'm really urging us to really consider what it means to walk in the light of Christ, because this is the consequence of God shining his light of truth, of revelation into our hearts, that we have to walk as lights amidst a crooked and perverse nation, of which I think that sums up the UK admirably. Mm-hmm. I can't think of a better phrase. There's an admonition that comes in 1 John 2:11 that spiritual blindness, where we do not have that light, our eyes cannot see. The darkness comes when there is hatred. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Eyes that lack love are blind to the light of God's word. It's quite a challenge to love everyone. But love is intentional, as all of those who are married here knows. It's not something you have to work at it. Love is an intentional emotion. We have to choose to walk in the light of the Lord. Choice again. Choose to shine. The statutes of the Lord are right, Psalm 19:8, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Meditate upon his word, and that light shines into our hearts. A follower of Christ is someone who carries God's light everywhere where there is darkness. And that's why we can't have a holy huddle, I'm afraid, attractive though it is. It's important because coals, the old analogy is, if you take coals out of a fire, they do cool. But ultimately, we can't rock from meeting to meeting, conference to conference. Because all we're doing is adding maybe a lumen here and there to the overall package. We have to go where there is darkness. Because where there is light, darkness flees instantly, doesn't it? Even just, you know, when dawn is coming up, suddenly you see the outline of the trees, darkness has to flee. As soon as the tiniest amount of light comes in, you know where you're going then. You only need a tiny amount of light. And we see that there's a place called Calabar in eastern Nigeria, right on the border of Cameroon. And there's a missionary called Mary Slessor, who was Scottish, from the jute mills, uneducated, who went out there and ministered in the creeks of the delta for 40 years. How she didn't die of malaria, I have no idea. God preserved her. And she had a base in Calabar. She was on the Scottish £10 note, if you're interested. And if you go to Calabar now, there's an echo. There's something about Calabar which has an echo of a Christian testimony there. It's peaceable. It's orderly. The streets are clean. There's just something about it. And I believe, it's a personal view, that it's the echo, it's that trace of ministry where Christian Hessians docked and were based in that area. In fact, Pastor David, who you saw up there, who was preaching and who did the vocal at the end, he would not be alive if it wasn't for Mary Slessor, because he was one of a twin. Her ministry was to twins, because in that area it was always seen that twins were demonic and one had to be killed. Sometimes two. And he was one of a twin, and he said it was her ministry in the 19th century that transformed his village, and twins were no longer killed. And here we are, blessed by his ministry in New Foundations as a trustee, tracing it back to Mary Slessor. Incredible. But when we think of our country as well, there is a fading light of the Judeo-Christian heritage in this country is dim. It used to burn bright, but now we're down to just a penumbra. But it's still there. That's why people want to come here, because there's a bedrock of democracy and liberality. I mean that with a small L. And I believe because our judiciary, legislature and government is based on the Judeo-Christian heritage. But it's a light that is fading, and fading fast. So we are mandated, I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, to take our light into the darkest areas. And that comes down to choice, because it's very tempting to stay quiet and stay small and stay hidden away. But if we believe what we say we believe, we will stand up and shine. Amen. David, I rounded off with 2 Samuel 22:29. I can't put it any better. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Brothers and sisters, take away this to meditate upon. There is a plea to walk in the light of the Lord. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. God has been gracious enough to touch each one here. Let us manifest that in the way we respond to those around us, in the testimony that we have and the witness that we have in these serious and penultimate days. God bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that everything that you have made tells us something of the divine. We praise you that your ways are so past finding out that we stand in amazement. But we thank you and we glorify you. And it is our prayer that we will have the courage to choose to walk. We know that we cannot walk in our own strength, but we delight in that truth that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. That you said you would never leave or forsake us. That you will be with us until the end of time. Your promises are yea and amen. And we have tried and tested your word and found it to be true. So with that faltering seed of faith, as that father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We do with the best that we can possibly say, Lord, help us to follow you. We want to walk in your light. Help us and guide us this day, that we may give honour and testimony of your Son to those out with the camp. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.